Welcome to Bethel Community Baptist Church. Let's all stand as we start off this morning. Let's recite our theme verse together. Deuteronomy 26:17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and hearken to his voice. All right, turn over in your hymnals to page 377. 377, our theme song, O Jesus, I Have Promised.
As we come, be reminded that we have made a promise to the Lord, and we are here to renew that promise. And yet, as we are reminded as well, God has made promises to us, and he will fulfill his word to us. And so let's go to him in prayer with thankful hearts. Dear Father, we rejoice that we can know you because you have reached out to us. You have spoken. You have sent the living word of God to reveal yourself to us. And we can now enter into your presence and have access by your blessed Son and enter into the fellowship which he not only enjoyed but has imparted to us. And so, Father, we thank you today that we come as redeemed, a sanctified, a holy people before you. And we have entered into the covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are here to acknowledge that we want to serve you with our lives. We place our bodies at your disposal. Lord, would you be pleased to receive not only the singing and the prayer, but also the submission of our hearts before you. And Lord, would you, by your Spirit, would you empower us to be able to worship you in the fullness that you so deserve. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to welcome you to our service today, and we'll start off with a few announcements here of things that are upcoming and ongoing here and ways that you can be a part of. And as we come to the end of July, we are looking at Vacation Bible School. And so we are really excited about this. Appreciate your involvement and participation to help. We could use prize donations and saw people bringing in some of those today. So thankful for that. And we've already got a start in the back. You can see some of the decorations that are going. So this is going to be turned into an underwater aquarium. And we're going to invite all the fish that we can find in Bourbon County to come out here and be a part of our under the sea theme here at Vacation Bible School, and seeing the stories of Jonah as well as John Newton, and seeing God use that in these children's lives. And so if you have some folks that you'd like to invite, we still have brochures in the back. We're also having a Saturday visitation at 10 a.m. And we go out and just try to look for kids, canvas, tell them about that, and we fill out these Vacation Bible School prospects. So if you have a neighbor or some of their kids, they say, we want to go, they need a ride, you can take one of these cards, fill it out, turn it in. We will be in contact with them and make sure that they get on the bus. So that's a really excited part of to be a part of. And also this week is a busy week. We've got several different fellowships going on, and the Seeking the Summit Fellowship will be meeting on Tuesday, 11:30 at Outpost Chicken House. And so they've just changed over to a chicken place, I think, last month or two. And so if you've not been to that, that'll be an enjoyable time of fellowship, good eats. And then that evening, we are having our biblical citizenship class at 7 p.m. right here in the new building, and looking to prepare ourselves for the upcoming election in August and in November. And so I'd love to have as many as that would like to be able to participate to come out to that. And then looking ahead towards next Sunday, we are going to have the BCM, Baptist College of Ministry team. The guys are going to be singing for us, to putting on a special Sunday evening service. Now, we're looking ahead toward that week. I should say, this evening, we're having a special service as well. And we are looking at the instructions for husbands toward their wives, all right? So if you're a husband here, I really want you to come, okay? And if you're a wife and you have a sick kid, say, I'll stay home with the kid. Let your husband go, okay, so that he needs to come and hear this. God's word will have an impact and be a blessing on your home. And so I encourage you to be here this evening for that. Our missionary family that we are to be in prayer for this coming week is the Schrocks in Belarus. They are, I don't know if you're aware of it, but America has been doing some ongoing negotiation with Belarus. They're very closely connected with Russia, and they just had a special, Franklin Graham went over there, a part of it, so America was saying, we're going to drop sanctions if you open the doors to more Christian influences and things. So he was a part of that, and so they're praying that they would see a greater openness to the gospel, and the reopening of the American embassy would be a great help to them. They're having ongoing witnessing opportunities, and they're having their July day camp this month. And then they're also having a new opportunity of outreach toward international students with a Belarus believer, Vladimir. So there's different ministries that you can be in prayer for them in this coming week. And then our family of the week is Charles and Jenny Elliott. So if you guys would like to stand and... Oh, she's not here. Okay, well, we know how to pray for you. No. Okay, just a little a pinch of that wouldn't hurt, huh? Amen. Well, we will certainly very excited about what God's doing in your life and in your family, and we'll continue to uphold you guys in prayer. And Mitchell had a birthday this week, so happy birthday, Mitchell. Turned 43. That's pretty. I'm going to catch up to you soon, all right? So anyway, so we'll be in prayer for the Elliott family. Let's go ahead and continue to sing and lift up praises. We've got some unusual, I say unusual songs. That's not the right way of saying. They might be new to you, but they've got some good words. So don't trip over the melody, but just listen to the words and sing.
My throat's starting to get a little sore. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it back tonight or not. So. Okay, let's all turn over to page 17 and stand if you're able to, and remain standing for the reading of the word. And as Pastor talked about, course, my wife and I, we got behind a little bit on our Bible, daily Bible reading, catching up, but we were in Psalms this last week, and the Psalms talk about, you know, and this is a song of praise and adoration, and all of those Psalms, you know, start with praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And now the songs you'll notice this morning, they have a kind of which a lot of hymns do. They talk about our lost estate, our lost condition. And then the last verse, of course, brings us, you know, the promise, you know, that we can have through a relationship and through trusting in Christ as our Savior. And this song is that way. 17, my song.
For the reading of God's word, we'll be in Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. And I'll go ahead and read those. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye go be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them, but thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. You can be seated, and we'll go ahead and have a time of prayer quietly, congregationally, just pray with you and the Lord.
Calvary, and because of that, we have access to the throne of God. Or to put this way, we don't help Jesus save us. We trust him to do all the saving. And the way to think about it in terms of we add nothing to our salvation. It is all of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of our thankfulness and gratitude towards him, we offer to him our lives. And a token of that is in giving, even of the monetary things that God has given to us. So we're going to take an offering, and I'd like to ask Brother Doug Eden if he wouldn't mind praying for us here for this offering.
Thank you, ladies. So go back in your, if you're an old codger like me, and think about how long ago you used to sing those songs. When you learned them as a child. 241. Another song that's maybe not quite so familiar to us. With O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Page 463. I'll ask you to stand again if you're able to, and for this last song. And then I want to make an announcement. Churchmen, if you're planning on being, and you're going to be here, because remember, the message is to the men. So you'll be here. So after church, then, you need to come up here, and we're going to practice a song that we're going to be singing tonight, because the churchmen have special music. So right after the service, come on up, and we'll run through a song that we're going to sing tonight. It won't take but just 5 minutes at most. Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance. This is Father, on thee and thee only. Give me a thirst for thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving thee wholly. Purge me from earth, turn my heart after thine. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart. Father, fill with thy Spirit and fit me for service. Let love for Christ every motive inspire. Teach me to follow in selfless submission. Be thou my joy and my soul's one desire. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart.
Song captures what we've been looking at, what God wants from us. That we don't just show up here because of duty, but we have delight. We have desire for our God. Early will I seek thee, as the hart, that deer, pants after the waters and the brook, so our souls pant after God. We are devoted to Him. We have a commitment in our love towards Him. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, what we heard in our hearing just a little bit earlier in the service. And as we do that, I invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church if they'd like to be a part of that today. I know that will be a blessing to them. As I've been thinking about these portions of Scripture, the only thing that I really can think of as an illustration that really helps to make it clear in our minds is a wedding. It's the vows, it's the commitment, it's a lifelong covenant that is made. And so I think about the stages in my own life. Oh, there was the longing stage. You know, that was the time when you wanted, you're not even sure what you wanted, but you longed for something and you had no hope. You know, and I remember as a teenager thinking, I hope that I have a family, I hope that I get married. I consoled myself, and if you're a young man out here, you just need to console yourself. It only takes one, okay? You just have to find one that might put up with you. And then you meet somebody, then you're kind of in this wishing, like, ooh, I hope so. And then that relationship turns into something that grows and deepens, and you live in this area of expectation. You're waiting, you're longing. We were engaged, me and my wife, for
a year, I think it was. Oh, that's a long time. And when we got within 150 days, we read the Psalms 150 backwards till we got down to our way. I'm telling you, the Psalms are long. And it took a long time to get there. But there was this expectation and this building toward that. And then comes the wedding day. How many of you men, you remember your wedding day? All right. All right. If you're married, hold your hand up. All right. Just give you. Say, man, I couldn't believe that the day of my dreams had finally arrived. And so there's an aspect, you say, what would you say if you were in longing, then you're in wishing, and then you're expecting, and then you get married, you're living in the days of rejoicing, all right? And that truly is my testimony. I am rejoicing. I'm married almost, I guess, a little over 18 years, and going up on 20, and I cannot believe that those words are coming out of my mouth. That is amazing, and the faithfulness of God is beyond my belief. But on that day, I was waiting, and I was shaking people's hands, and I just there's just this nervous energy inside of me, and then it was finally time to go back, and we get up there, and it was time for me to say my vows. Now, I made it harder on myself because I tried to memorize them. And I was waxing so long, one of them, the bridesmaids, fell over on the stage. Plunk. And I'm thinking, if I stop, I won't remember what to do. And so I just kept on going. And I'm like, who cares about my sister-in-law? I got to say these vows. So I made vows on a day, but my whole life now is meant to be living in light of those vows. All right, let me put it this way. I professed my love to Elizabeth. And the next day I said, I told you on my wedding day I loved you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. So you're like, oh, that's not going to work, right? No, God wants you to renew, reprofess that love that you have. And that's exactly what we have come to do today. To renew our vows, our covenant. We are singing week after week, oh Jesus, I have promised. And I want us to get a little bit through that song that we'll be reminded over and over again that when I come on Sunday, I am coming to renew my love, my faithfulness, my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're finding here is this is the significance of what worship is all about. And God is setting forth for His people something. You say, Pastor, you're making a big deal out of a one-time ceremony. Yes, it was a one-time ceremony. But the way Deuteronomy is written, that ceremony is supposed to be lived out in your life every single day, so that every day you demonstrate the reality that you are a married man. Every day your actions should show that is true for me, and I won't do certain things, and I will do certain things because of the vow and the covenant that I have made. And the same thing is true in regards to us and our relationship. And so, the truth that we see here today is because God will make us His people, we should love and obey Him. So as we look towards this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 27, there is a bit of a structure element that is fascinating, and I'm probably the one that delights in this the most of anybody, but I just keep showing it to you as we go along. Chapter 27 begins where chapter 11 ended. And that's significant because we saw chapter 12 through 26 is a unit in which he was dealing with. And we can just say that, but I want to show the proof of it. Chapter 11 ends with, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Chapter 27 is talking about the blessing and the curse. And Deuteronomy 28 is going to really extrapolate on that. We're going to see that in chapter 11, he said, "And when it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, thou shalt put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." There's a ceremony that's going to happen, and he's going to reiterate that ceremony in this latter half of chapter 27. And then the last statement of chapter 11 is this, "And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." What is the first statement of chapter 27? And Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. So there's a call to obedience. It ends, chapter 11 ends that way. Chapter 27 begins that way. And everything he commanded in chapter 11, he's going to command them again in 27. And so we see again the structure and how God is orchestrated. Why is that significant? That means that we're entering into new material, a new scene, which means that it's significant in regards to its own standalone portion, which means it relates to the main theme of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And so this is at the heart of what God is intending to communicate through the book of Deuteronomy. That's what makes it even more important as we see some of the structural things that help underline this passage to us. And it also does show the structural elements here, show that there is a unit between chapter 5 and chapter 26. And many do divide the book this way from chapter 25, and I would say chapter 6 through 11 is a special place, and chapter 5 is very much a high point because Moses is literally on a high point. He's on the mountain of Mount Sinai, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. 12 through 26 is an exposition of that covenant law, those Ten Commandments. We say, why do we see that it's a unit here? And we find it from the very first words in Deuteronomy 27. It says, and Moses. Just stop right there. Did you know that in the study of Deuteronomy, you have not heard the name Moses since chapter 5, verse 1? There are three occurrences in chapter 1, introducing him at the beginning. There are four of them at the end of chapter 4, and then one at the beginning of chapter 5. Moses' name is not mentioned, so he's not talked about in the third person. He is the one doing the preaching for all of this period of time. It occurs once here. Now, three times Moses' name will happen in chapter 27, and in chapter 29 through 34, 26 times Moses will be mentioned. So Moses is going to become a very focal point in the conclusion, the end. You know how this book ends? With the death of Moses. In fact, that's important for understanding a little bit of this even here. And so Moses is commanding them to be obedient, and he says, this is what I want you to obey. There's a ceremony that must happen once you have gotten into the land. And so let's look at this ceremony of a covenant renewal. And there are two parts to this ceremony. You'll see if you have an outline, you can kind of see I've got these words bolded there so you don't miss it. The covenant words are to be memorialized. He says in verse 2, and it shall come to pass on that day when you pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, that thou shalt set up unto thee great stones and plaster them with plaster and shall write upon them all the words of this law. So God says, I want you to take the law, I want you to write it upon a great stone. And these stones, as we see, are often a memorial to the covenant. When Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban, made a covenant, they set up stones as a pillars of witness. In Joshua chapter 24, he talks about this as setting up a stone. They set up great stones. And it says, and part of it, in why I'm highlighting this portion here, it says at the very end, in verse 27, it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So it will be a witness against you. If you ever go against this covenant, this stone right here is to memorialize you were in covenant with the Lord. It will be there as long as there is a nation to be that testimony and that witness. It's important, he says here, that they are to go to Mount Ebal. And we looked at it in Sunday school, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, and there's a city right in between these two. It was Shechem. And you know, Shechem was one of the very first places that Abraham made an altar to the Lord in Genesis chapter 12. He was underneath the shadow of those two mountains, and he came to this place, and he said there were some Canaanites there in that land. And it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Isn't that interesting that all these hundreds of years later, the seed of Abraham is going to be all spread out upon that mountain, those mountains, and they are going to fulfill this ceremony when they have come into the land. It's going to be a testimony of God's faithfulness and fulfilling His word to Abraham. Now, this is the place where Jacob dug his well. And interestingly enough, this is the place where they buried Joseph's bones. And all this in this little place of Shechem. And so there's the tomb of Joseph, his faith. He said, when you carry me forth, make sure you bury me in the land. And Moses has got the bones of Joseph with him. And they're going to come to this place of covenant renewal, and that's where they're going to bury the bones and say their faith, his trust in God to fulfill his word, will be memorialized in this place. And so it's a wonderful place of God's fulfillment. And yet it's for these people that are standing there and hearing this sermon, it hasn't happened yet. But he says, when it does happen, this is what you are to do. And what's so amazing about this, building a memorial to the covenant as well as building an altar, is exactly the two things that God commanded them to do at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 24, it says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have the writing down of the covenant, the raising up of sacred stones, and you have this building of an altar. All of these things. And so what we say here is what's happening at Shechem is a renewal of the covenant when it first began. Sometimes this happens where someone will say, they'll call up the church and say, we would like to reserve the old church building. You say, why is that? Well, we got married there 50 years ago. And we would like to come to the same altar, and we'd like to renew our vows again to each other after 50 years. That's really neat. That's special. And God is ultimately doing that. He's saying, with a new generation, not with the same people, but with a new generation. It would be wonderful. Here we are. We're professing our love. Wouldn't it be wonderful in 50 years, all of our children are here and they're saying, we profess our love to the Lord in this place. We're going to follow the God of our fathers. And so this is ultimately the significance of what's taking place. What happened at Mount Sinai, another generation of 40 years later, they are coming, and after Joshua goes into the land, they're going to do this ceremony of memorializing the covenant words. We looked at in the video of different things that were found, and these stones were probably 10 feet tall. They were wide, 5, 6, 7 feet wide. And there was multiple of them. So we don't know exactly how much of the Word of God. Some would say the Ten Commandments were written there. Some would say Deuteronomy 12 through 26. Some would say all of Deuteronomy was written upon them. It could have. It wouldn't be beyond the possibility in terms of we have different stones that have laws of like Hammurabi and things like that. It would not take many stones. If you had 3 stones, you'd have enough to be able to write all the book of Deuteronomy onto these stones. And so there was a testimony here. And so what is God communicating? We see that they're going to have this testimony of these stones. I want us to see some things that we can learn about this. And one of them is the permanency of God's Word. The permanency of God's Word. There's a reason why God had His Word written on stone. Because it doesn't change. See, God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of His laws reveal who He is. And since He hasn't changed, His standards and His law has not changed. Now, we do recognize that God has worked differently, and His plan involves an old covenant and a new covenant. There are something different. There's something in regards to people anticipating the Messiah. And now we live in light of the new covenant and the Messiah. And the law has been set aside apart from it's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But everything revealed in that law and revealed about our God is still just the same. And that's why it's so profitable for us to read the book of Deuteronomy, to study it, to love it. It is the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn about our God through it. I think of this in 1 Peter. We're studying the 1 Peter in the Sunday evening. And this word is precious to me. It says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. God's word never changes. You say, what's eternal? in this room, the only thing that are eternal are your souls and the Bible in your lap. God's holy word. And it's interesting, he says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word about Jesus Christ. And so it's wonderful, in the verses right before that, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I've been born. I've got a new nature. But my nature is not after a corruptible nature in which I'm going to die. But I have an incorruptible nature. And he says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What's the significance about the eternal word? It's not just that God's statements last forever, but that God's promise to me lasts forever. God's relationship to me in the gospel lasts forever. There's a permanency of this covenant that God has raised up. And it's for you and me. So there's the permanency of God's word, but there's also the clarity of God's word. Just look down here at verse 8. He says, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Make sure that this is legible. That's why they wouldn't have me do it. Because I'd be up there and, oh man, give me this. So they would take this stone and they would plaster it. And this plaster and some of the word that's behind this word that's being used is has the relation back to this lime. So it's kind of like a lime white thing that would have been on it. So we don't know exactly what would happen. Would they have etched into the lime? If they'd have done that, what would happen is you'd have this beautifully white, like a stucco type thing going on out there. And then when you would etch into it, it would be a dark groove. So you'd have dark letters on a white background. It'd be very legible. Or they could have taken some sort of ink. I tend to think, because this has more of the word of engravement, that this would have been engraved into this plaster. And so it would have had a little bit, I think, longer lasting aspect of it in terms of than just maybe ink would have been upon it. This word is used only two times, very plainly, is only used two times in the Old Testament, and it's actually used in Deuteronomy one time, in chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, Moses undertook here to declare this law. So the word declare is to like expound or to make clear or to explain. So God wants for his people, for them to understand this covenant, that every single person, it's not just that, document that only so certain people can read. Every person that God has made a covenant with, he wants them to be able to understand it. And there is a deep burden in my heart that we understand the clarity of the Word of God. In fact, there is a special word for that in theology. They call it the perspicuity of Scripture. It means it's clear. So if I used the word perspicuity, it wouldn't be very clear. So I didn't, which is kind of ironic. But anyway, but what we mean by that is the Bible does not need some secret code to underlock it. You can open up the Bible and read it. And it is clear and sufficiently clear for even a child to understand what God is saying to us. Does that mean that there are not deep things of God? There's not things to see on the big picture, that you can't spend a lifetime studying this book and feel like you've barely scratched the surface? No, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying there's not mysteries or that we understand everything equally well. But the message of the Bible is clear. And when someone stands before God, they're not going to be able to say, I didn't understand what you wanted from me. God has made it sufficiently clear in His Word. And part of the ministry of this church is to take the Word of God and line by line, precept upon precept, we try to make it just show so that when you walk out of here, my goal is you would say, that's exactly what the Bible said right in front of me. I saw it. If you didn't see it in this book, it's no value to me, to you, because this is the authority of the eternal Word of God. We see not only this aspect of the clarity of God's Word, but there's an element to this that I can't help but think that this is a part of God's plan for the internalization of God's Word. When God told Israel these words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The very next verse he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. So what does God say? You need to get this word and put it on your door. And have it over here so when you sit down or when you rise up or wherever you're going, you've got things that remind you of the Word of God. And he says, I'm going to make some stones in this place of renewal of the covenant and this sacred holy place where you're going to be able to see a reminder of the Word of God. You know what's so wonderful in today in the New Testament? What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? I'll tell you this. In the Old Testament, God wrote the law in tables of stone. In the New Testament, he writes it in fleshly tablets of the heart. He takes the Word of God and he begins to etch it into your soul. That's why he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See, every single day that you live, you reflect in your actions whether God's Word is in your heart. Because does God's Word come out in your life? Are you living in your day-to-day interactions with the thought of, this is what the Bible tells me. This is what God has commanded me. I must do this. I must not go down that path. I'm choosing this, but I'm not choosing that because of God's holy word. You are living with this phrase running over. It is written, as Jesus said. How are you going to overcome temptation? There is no other way but what Jesus revealed by the power of the Spirit, quoting the Word of God. So God is doing these things so that He would help in every way toward this ultimate goal, that the Word of God would be in their hearts. And then we also must reflect on this reality of the grace of God's Word. I want to focus in on, because he says it three times, when you have passed over. When you have gone, in verse 2, it says you passed over the Jordan. Verse 3, when you passed over, in verse 3. In verse 4, when you have gone over Jordan, you shall set up these stones. God does not say, set up these stones outside the promised land, live for 40 years, doing what's right and good before me, and I'll let you in. He doesn't say that. See, the testimony and the memorial of the covenant is after they're already in the land. See, they're already receiving the fulfillment of the promises of God and the blessing of God. And Joshua chapter 8 records in verses 30 through 36, this ceremony. And you know what happens? It happened after Jericho and it happened after Ai. And they won a wonderful victory. They lost at Ai. God really gave them a gut check. And they went back to the Lord. They got in fellowship back with Him. And after they won the victory at Ai, Ai is not very far away from this at Ebal and Gerizim and Shechem. And they all go to the covenant and they build the altar and they build the stones and they renew the covenant as God said. And so in this, we find that what is the significance to us? God expects obedience after the grace of deliverance. You don't obey to get God's grace. You obey because you've already received it. God is already establishing. And so even this covenant with His people is not a works-based righteousness. It was already communicated in their law that they must have the fulfillment of God's promise and His grace, and they respond to God this way and to His initiation in this covenant. So the first part is the covenant words are memorialized. The second part is a covenant altar is established. We find this here in verse 5. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon upon thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. Interesting to note, and we saw this in Sunday school, it was pointed out to us that he says, make in the Mount Ebal, build the altar. And so this covenant with this altar, he's saying it's not enough just to have the words of the covenant, because who's going to fail? It's not God who's going to fail, but man is going to fail, and the curses are going to come. And it's amazing how the end of Deuteronomy from chapter 29, well, you just look at the blessings and the curses. There's 14 verses of blessing, and there's 50 verses of curses. And the tone is surprisingly and amazingly pessimistic all the way through the end of Deuteronomy towards God's people. And God knows that they are going to fail, and yet God has established the provision for them. You know where the altar is needed? It's needed for sinners. The altar is the picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, who would come and die in our place. And so man's need is acknowledged by this altar on the Mount of Cursing. But also God's provision alone is acknowledged. He says that you are to make this of uncut stones. What does that mean? That means you got to go out there and you got to pick up a stone. Just any stone that you find. And we saw in the picture that we can see some of the stones that they gathered. And if you looked at them, I was looking at them. You probably weren't looking at them that closely, but I was looking at them because I was like, he said, make sure they're uncut. And you couldn't see any carving. They were just lopsided. They're just stones. How easy is it to stack up stuff like that? It'd be a little bit, I'm not sure, honestly, if it'd be easier to sand them down or smooth them out or knock them, and maybe they'd had a way of doing that. But if you could craft the stones and then set them up on top of each other, all flat, boy, it'd be a whole lot easier to build something. But God kind of made it hard on them. He said, just take the stones you find, don't touch them with your hands. With a tool is what he means. Obviously, he picked them up with their hands. That's not what I meant. But he's saying, stones without the human hand that has improved them. The reality is Jesus Christ is the stone cut without hands that has come from the mountain. What is the purpose of that in Daniel chapter 2? He's saying this is not a man-produced stone. This is a God-produced stone. What this is saying for, what God is trying to communicate to us, is that man cannot bring worship to God according to our imagination or our impulses or our inclination. We do not contribute to the worship of God. We don't make this in our own image and our own imaginations. God must be worshiped in His own way. And when He comes to the element of salvation, He says, you come by grace alone. You add no works to it of your own hand. Because if you add works to salvation, then salvation is no more by grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more by works. They are two mutually exclusive things. And all the way back in the Old Testament, God is letting them know, don't you try to make it better. You just accept what I'm doing for you. You don't try to help Jesus save you. You trust Jesus to do the saving. We see in these offerings what God required. There was a burnt offering, and then there were peace offerings. The burnt offering was a total sacrifice. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 1, you can read the instruction that God has for this. And He says, when someone gives a burnt offering, He says, it should offer it of his own voluntary will. You're not compelled. You come because you want to. And I'm going to tell you, the burnt offering is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely, uncompelled, unsolicited, unprayed for, chose to come for our salvation. He says, and you'll take that offering and you'll put your hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. See, the sacrifice here is taking a relationship in which there is the anger of God And God must judge and punish sin. And that sacrifice becomes the propitiation. It takes the wrath. It becomes the lightning rod of God's anger. And it is killed. And you would place your hands on it and you would symbolize, this animal represents me. And its throat would be slit and its blood would be poured out and the entire animal would be burnt on the altar. It was a total sacrifice. Jesus Christ came to make atonement, to give reconciliation between us and God. He laid himself out and he totally gave his entire life. And the Bible says the burnt offering is a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when God the Father saw the bruising and the bleeding of his son, the Bible says he was pleased. It was a sweet smelling savor. Because he died as a willing sacrifice of love to reveal and glorify the Father and to make atonement for our sins. What an offering. So Jesus Christ is symbolized in the burnt offering, but the burnt offering was not all that God wanted. And there's an element that we are to follow in Christ's footsteps in that God, when we are saved, you know what he wants of us? To present our bodies a living sacrifice. Total, whole, everything placed on the altar. You give yourself to Christ. So the burnt offering pictures Christ, but it also pictures the believer and what God expects from you in a relationship. If you want to live like Christ, you want to be like Christ, if that's the goal he's changing you into, be the burnt offering every day. But God's plan is more than just the burnt offering, it's the peace offering. The peace offering was different. You didn't burn all of it, you just took a portion of it, the best portion, the fat, and the big strong shoulder, and you would sacrifice this, and then you would offer that to God, and that was God's portion. And the priest would eat it in symbolization of God accepting their sacrifice. They were having a meal, and the rest of it they would have, and they would eat as the worshiper. And if you had anything left over, you would be giving it out to others. You would invite the other Levites or the stranger or somebody, come, I'm having a peace offering. We're going to have some good lamb chops today. And they'd be like, oh, thank you so much for inviting me to the sacrifice. And they would have a meal, a fellowship meal, and God was the host, and they were eating with God. See, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, the purpose was to give you eternal life. But you know what eternal life is? Jesus tells us, eternal life is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you know that eternal life is fellowship with God forever and ever? That you've been put on a right relationship with him, and no longer are you enemies. Now you've been made friends, more than friends. You've been made children of God, and you have every right of access into his eternal presence. There was a celebration meal, this theme that runs through Deuteronomy in key places. He says, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. This celebration meal is a picture of eternal joy, eternal rest in the presence of God. Why? Because food is good, right? How many of you guys are excited about lunch today? You're going to have some good food as soon as this preacher is done preaching. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. You're going to love it. You know what? God made your taste buds. He made the things that you eat. He made the spices. He made you to enjoy that. And when you enjoy that, God is pleased if you eat it to his glory. And you know what? Someday we're going to eat in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God is going to delight us, not only in our palate, but in our eyes and our ears and every other experience and sensation that we could, and has never been entered into our hearts and our minds, what God has prepared for those whom he loves. This celebration meal is a picture of what God is doing and the joy and the rejoicing that he wants to bring. Do you know that God rejoices over you? Just like he does in the Old Testament, God spoke in his holiness and said, I will rejoice. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Judah is my lawgiver. He's saying like a bridegroom says, she's mine. And that's what God says, Isaiah 62:5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so thy God rejoiceth over thee. He's got the smile of a bridegroom on his face. When Jesus came, he came as the bridegroom. John was the friend. He came to receive a people. Zephaniah says, he will joy over thee with singing. You know that there's a heavenly melody being sung around the throne of God. He can't help it. He's happy. He has you. That's startling. God rejoices over you. But not only that, he commands us to rejoice in him. You know what true salvation is pictured as? We're told, he says, we are the circumcision. We are true believers, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you know what is characteristic of every true believer? They rejoice in Jesus. You start talking about the Son of God and his eternal salvation for them, and their only confidence is in Jesus, so that it just kind of wells up in your heart and you say, oh, thank you, God. Been thinking about fellowship this past week. We talked about that in our men's prayer breakfast yesterday. 1 John says this, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The whole idea of fellowship is that God and us are something's going interacting back and forth. And I'm going to tell you, it starts with God. Every day, God is communicating to you his love. You say, how? In everything he brings into your life. He's working everything together for your good, for his eternal purpose by which he has purposed you. And you know what you're supposed to do? God's communicating to you. What are you supposed to do back? Respond. Thank him. Praise him. Submit to him. Obey him. Day by day, moment by moment, we can live in fellowship with God because God never stops communicating to us. We simply stop communicating with him. You know, he says, truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You'll never be more happy in your life than when you do something you know you did it for God, and you knew it because he said he told you to do it, and you know that you have his smile. You pleased him. Jesus, that was his testimony. He says, I know him. The Father never leaves me alone, for I always do those things which please him. That was his, he says, my joy. I'm giving you my joy that I have with my eternal Father. This is the ceremony that is talking about this relationship. What's interesting in this element here of what we're talking about is the burnt offering is a picture of a love for God, totally for him. Some of our have looked at in terms of this peace offering that you would often be giving portions to other people. And so it symbolizes in some sense your love for others. Take these two elements, the memorialized plastered stones and the altar. And you know what you can set beside them? Here is God's law. God gives his commandments. But over here at the altar of sacrifice, you see the testimony of God's grace. Not only this, you see the elements of what God wants in your life. On one side, God wants you to have every day God's Word, but he wants you to have a daily altar of worship towards him in prayer. Word and prayer go together in the fellowship with God. You know, you think about the two ceremonies that God has commanded for us. One was an initial ceremony that begins. This is this renewal testimony. But the sacrifice of the altar is something that keeps on going and going and going. What do we have? We have a testimony of our commitment and devotion to God in baptism. And as often as you do this, we partake of the Lord's Supper as a renewal of that covenant. And we enjoy a fellowship meal in which we partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to make, we have it, quarterly, every 3 months, we observe it. The early church, you know how much they did? Every day. It was beautiful. We do it in such a way that we want to keep it holy and sacred. It doesn't become something that's... They had some problems of it became kind of habitual, and Corinthians kind of deals with that. So there's some element we want to be careful. We just want to follow God's word. But when we have it here at this church, I encourage you, make every effort to be here, to renew your commitment, to observe what the Lord has told us to do. So we have the ceremony. I want us to understand the consecration. What's the heart that God wants from this ceremony? There's a consecration of this renewal, and we find this in the beginning and the end. Verses 9 and 10, it says, Moses and the priests, so they have a unique role here, they're standing up, and spake unto Israel, saying, take heed and hearken. You know, this word, take heed, is very fascinating. The only place where it's found in the scripture is right here. Take heed means keep silent. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. Zechariah 2:13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. What he's about ready to say is, hey, everybody, quiet down. Hush. What he's about ready to say is of immense importance. Listen to God's word. That's why he says there's a silent reverence. But what is the purpose of the silence? It's found in the singular responsibility. He says, take heed and hearken. This, it says, hearken, O Israel. That little phrase, hearken, O Israel, or hear, O Israel. Where does that occur in Deuteronomy? Chapter 6, right before the great theme of the scriptures here in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, and all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might. So it's a referencing back to the initial call to listen to God and to love Him. You know what the priests were supposed to do before they went into battle? They were supposed to come out and say this, hear, O Israel. And then they would tell them about how they could trust God as they went in and faced. It's a call for the nation to listen to God. So there's a reason why we have silence. Why do we have a preaching situation like this where everybody is quiet? It's not because I'm so important. I'm not that important of a person to be listened to, and I don't think of it that way. But God's word is that important. And I'm just a herald. I've just come as a message from the king, and I'm here to tell you, the king has something to say to you. Listen up. Be quiet. Give attention to this word. And listen and obey God. There is ultimately a secured relationship that is to be pronounced. Here he says, right here, he says, hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. See the significance of what he's saying? You've become God's people today. Now that causes us to puzzle a little bit, doesn't it? Weren't they already the people of God? Absolutely. When he called them out of Egypt, he said, let my people go. He ratified that covenant on the Mount Sinai. They have been called throughout Deuteronomy the people of God. And yet there is a special application to them because they are renewing the covenant before God. And there must be a personal application in your life. There's a new identity that's found here for the people of God that's so transformational. You think about what happens for a young lady when she gets married. Her name changes. She has a new role, a new identity, and now you live in a new reality, a reality of a relationship. And what's so wonderful about this is that God says, you are my people. I have declared it to be so. I have made you so. I will treat you so. That's your identity. You say, who am I? On one side, I'm over here. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But on another, just as equally true, I am a saint, sanctified by God. His presence has come into my heart. I am His child. This is my identity in Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing about me. That was so interesting to come across. I like golf, if you didn't know that. I came across a guy that I did not like as a golfer, and I found out that he's a Christian. And now I like him. He's in the U.S. I'm not U.S. He's in the British Open today. He's leading going into the tournament. I am pulling for him to win. And he gave his testimony online of how he came to saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way he expressed it, he says, as a golfer, my identity was tied to my score. I was big and bad when I could shoot a 65. But when I'm shooting a 77, I'm a humble nobody. And he came to the realization, he actually got on the PGA Tour, and his testimony was, he had grown up in a Christian home, he was not saved, he had fulfilled his dream, and he got to the PGA Tour, and he said, is this all that there is? I thought this would be something more. And he started realizing how much of a need he was in his own heart. And there were other PGA caddies and people that led him to Jesus Christ. So neat. He said, now my identity is found in that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So wonderful. It changes your life. Changes the way you look at yourself. The responsibility that you have upon you. He says, I must live as the child of a king, my father. I don't want to displease him. I want to walk with him. You know what? A secured relationship demands a submissive response. Do you see this in verse 9? He says, thou art, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Now what's he say? Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day. See how your conduct is supposed to reflect your identity in Jesus Christ? Because you are saved, obey. Because you have a fellowship, walk with him. Because God has made you holy, be holy in all manner of conversation. This is what the New Testament teaches us. Three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine. Three chapters after that are commands. God teaches you who you are first, and then he tells you what you're supposed to do. And you can only do what you're supposed to do if you know who you are and the power and the authority. You've got to know some things about God before you can ever reckon some things to be true, before you can ever yield yourself unto God. That's the pattern the New Testament gives to us. You don't obey to become the people of God. You obey because you are the people of God. And John 15 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a relationship, beloved. There's a friendship with God Almighty that will cause you not only to have the power, but the motivation and the desire, and will actually direct your entire life in a way of obedience to him. I don't want to lose that fellowship. I can't walk 3 days without talking to my God. You know what we're going to find out tonight? The greatest motivation for a husband to do what's right to his wife is so that your prayers be not hindered. That you can walk with your God. You must have fellowship with him. It is a committed obedience. It's an obedience that reflects a commitment towards God. You say you abide in him, then walk as even as he walked. If you belong to him, obey him. But you know what happens? If you are a child of God, and I'm talking about a church, you are a born-again believer, but if you do not obey God, do you know what you're going to have? You're going to lose all sense of your identity. Because it's the Spirit of God who whispers in our hearts, you are the child of God. And you silence the voice of the Spirit of God directing you, you will silence the only voice of assurance that you have. It's powerful. You must obey Him to enjoy the relationship. It's a committed obedience. It's a confirmed obedience. We find this with the very first verse. It says, Moses and the elders of Israel. Why is it so significant? The elders are the ones who went up in chapter 5 and they told Moses, you go into the mountain. You tell us what he said and we'll obey. They were taking responsibility. Moses is going to die. He's going to be gone, but the elders are the ones who must carry on the torch and continue to call people towards obedience. It's not enough for God to say, you must obey, but God sets up an entire apparatus of people who will hold you accountable so that you will obey. It's a confirmed obedience. You must. There are people that God has placed in your life, authority and accountability. Don't run from God's structure in your life. To be obedient to Him. And then also it's a complete obedience. We see this in verse 1. He says, keep all the commandments. This is the great theme of Deuteronomy. Obey God. The great motivation of Moses before he was to pass off the scene was to motivate the people of God. Just obey Him. And what's so wonderful as we see this theme come to a close, what is the covenant provision that we have? God says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. See, God is doing that work in us. He is enabling. He's making us will to do it. And He's enabling the doing as well. So when you come to Jesus Christ, you are coming to a relationship with God Almighty that defines your entire life. And you begin to call Him Father. And in the family, when you finally come back to the Father, you're finally coming home. Exactly what God has made you for. I encourage you, observe this ceremony. Make the memorialized word and the sacrificial altar a part of your daily communion with Almighty God. Live by the Word. Live by the sacrifice of Christ. And go to your Father on the basis of Him. Come to Him. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the altar is open. The cleansing is available. You will never be justified by your keeping the law, but only by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we sing this song together, you respond as God is working in your heart. Where He's pricking, maybe there's an area of disobedience. Maybe there's an element of rejoicing. Maybe He's convicting you about the lack of time in His Word, the lack of time in prayer, utilizing the sacrifice of Christ and the fellowship that you should have. Get it restored today. Make the commitment today and hear God's word to you today. You are my child, in whom I am well pleased. May God bless us as we sing and respond to Him.
Page 335 in your hymn books, 335. Lord, I'm coming home.
response that God will have, opening his arms of love to receive us. May we walk in the fellowship and renew our covenant with God. Amen. What an encouragement this is. Men, we're looking forward to seeing you tonight. So after we pray here, we're going to have that reminder of that opportunity of song. And Brother Caleb Blythe, would you mind closing the word, please?
Amen. Lord bless you.